and amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. I tell you, I could listen to that song just over and over. Oh, Holy Night, you know, just happens to be my favorite, you know, quote unquote, you know, Christmas song. And it's just, you know, so powerful. And we just absolutely love it and love just singing that song. Praise God. Did you come hungry for the Word of God here today? Praise the Lord. Join me, if you would, over in Romans chapter 5. And let's talk about the love of God and what God has done for us. Now, you know, of course, typically this would be obviously our normal Sunday worship service, and this is our normal worship time. And we are going to preach the Word of God. And of course, anytime you come to this church, you'll always hear a message from the Word of God. You know, praise God for Christmas songs and praise God for our kids singing. It's such a wonderful blessing, but the Word of God will always be number one in our midst. Praise God. And so Romans chapter 5, go on over there to Romans chapter 5 in verse 8. Romans 5 in verse 8. Now, I will say this, as a little Christmas gift to everybody, my goal is to preach a little shorter here today. Because the message isn't going to be so heavy on the teaching like would normally be in our normal service, but we want to make it clear why Christ came to this earth. You know, because I truly believe, just like in the days of when, the very day that Jesus was born, there was a misunderstanding why he came to this earth. You know, when the angels declared out there in the fields at night, when they said, behold, you know, today there is a Savior born in the city of David. When those shepherds heard that message from the angels, they probably, well, we know later on we're told that they did. They started to perceive that as if Jesus was coming to be a political Savior. Because we know that Israel was under Roman occupation and they longed for a David-like figure, a warrior, you know, somebody, a military genius that would deliver them from their political captivity. But Jesus wasn't coming to take political sides. He wasn't coming to deliver, you know, them from the Romans. He was coming to deliver all of us from the ultimate captivity, and that's a captivity of sin. Yeah, and then of course we come to what the angel said over there in Luke, you know, 2:14, and of course we sang part of that here this morning. It said, you know, peace on earth, goodwill towards all men. And that is exactly what Jesus was there to do. He was there to make peace, not a political peace. You know, not an end of all political wars, because we know since that time that in these last 2,000 years there have been hundreds of political wars. We know that Jesus' coming wasn't the end of all political war. That peace was a peace between God and man. And so know this, God, your heavenly Father, wants nothing more than to make peace with you today. He wants nothing more. He does not have a desire to be angry at you. He doesn't have a desire to judge you. He doesn't want to put you down. He doesn't want to hold you under. He doesn't want to author trials and troubles in your life. He wants to forgive you. He wants to have peace with you. He wants to show you his plan. He wants you to be a loving child. He wants to be a loving father to you. He wants to be your savior. He wants to be your provider. He wants to be your healer. He wants to be a new life and a new plan. He wants to deliver you from the fear of the enemy. He wants to deliver you from the sin that would judge you for eternity. He wants to set you free. And the good news of Christmas is just that. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the love and the mercy of God. And I want to show you a verse. I quoted it when I was praying. Romans chapter 5 in verse 8. And I'm going a different direction. I sat down and I studied a message for this morning. Was all prepared, you know, to share it. And guess what? It's not the message for today. As we stood there singing, the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, go to Romans 5:8. Go to Romans 5:8. Don't go to the verses that you had studied out. And so I love when the Holy Ghost does that, you know, because he has a message for us, and that's the one we want to hear. And it says this in Romans 5:8. It says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, if you have a more modern translation of the Bible, the word commendeth there, it's the word demonstrates. All right, most modern translation would say this, but God demonstrates his love toward us. Can we bring it up in the Amplified? I believe the Amplified, you know, will clarify the language a little bit. But God shows and clearly proves his own love for us by the fact that while we were still sinners, Christ the Messiah, the Anointed One, died for us. And you can go back to the King James. I just wanted to clarify some of that language. Notice that God demonstrated his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think about what an amazing act of love that was, because that act of love had nothing to do with sentimental feeling at all. It had everything to do with a choice of mercy. Think about that. When God made the decision to send Christ into this earth, he didn't do that for people that were doing right. He didn't do that for people that were making the right decisions. He did that for people that were making wrong decisions. People just like me. People just like you, right? All the world, everyone that has ever broken one of the commandments of God, which just happens to be every human being on the face of the earth. You know, the Ten Commandments were given to us to prove that there's no way that we would ever be able to keep all those commandments. You know, please don't raise your hand at this. Trick question coming. Don't let me fool you. But how many of you could say that you've never broken one of the Ten Commandments? Do not lift your hand. Because you have. Whether you believe in them or not, we all have violated God's holy, righteous law. And therefore, when you violate a law, you become a criminal. And when you become a criminal, let's say that right. When you become a criminal, you are worthy of punishment. And punishment is what we deserved. Why? Because God is righteous. And a judge must righteously follow out the consequences of the law. You know, if we had judges that are elected in our society, and if, you know, someone came before them as a felon, as somebody that had murdered people and had violated people, we would expect that judge to righteously pass judgment upon that criminal. All right? Because judgment would be deserved. Well, in the same way, judgment was deserved for all of us when we broke the holy, righteous law of God. And so you could say it this way, spiritually speaking, we were placed on death row. Because all of sin requires eternal judgment, all right? Because we fall short of the glory of God, right? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, no matter what that sin is, no matter how big or small you think that sin is, all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And so we were sitting in our spiritual cell, so to speak, waiting for eternal punishment. And Jesus came walking down the hall. And he came to that cell and he said, I know you're sentenced to eternal death. I know you have the ultimate judgment placed against you, but let's trade places. Even though I'm sinless, and even though Jesus, you know, he would say that he never committed a sin, no guilt, only innocence. He said, I will become guilty so that you can get out and become innocent. And not only that, not only spare you of eternal death, but to give you life and to give you life eternal, life more abundant. Glory to God. And so notice God decided to do all this even when we were breaking his law, even when we were sinning against him. So we know this about God's love. Number one, it is not based on a sentimental feeling. What if we loved like that? What if we loved people like God loved us? God's love does not wait for a good feeling, you know, before it decides to love somebody. You know what I mean by love? Being patient with them, being kind to them, looking past their faults, looking past their deeds. Aren't you glad that God did that for you? Amen. Because what are you going to do? In church, you know I say this just about every service. What are you going to do when a good feeling is hard to find? Married people, what are you going to do when your spouse does not produce a loving feeling in you? Some of you are thinking, Pastor Brad's getting ready to sing. He's getting ready to sing the old Righteous Brothers song. You've lost that love and feeling. Whoa, that love and feeling. Right? That's what he's getting ready to sing. What are you going to do when you lose that love and feeling against, you know, about your spouse? If you say you've never lost that loving feeling with your spouse, you haven't been married long enough. What are you going to do when that person at your job, that person in your school, or whoever that is, when you don't feel like loving them? See, that's why it's supernatural. When you accept Jesus Christ into your heart, you receive the ability to love like God loves. Why? Because you're right there in Romans 5, chapter 5. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 tells us that. Can you bring it down to verse 5? Hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. This is what happens when you make Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life. You get an endowment of God's love with the ability to love somebody even when they don't produce a good feeling in you. How merciful is that? How good is that? You know, it's easy. Jesus said over there in Matthew 5:46, he said, "For if you love those that love you, what reward do you have?" It's easy to be good to people that think just like you. It's easy to be good with, you know, to people that act just like you or have all this in common, you know. But how do you treat those that are not like you? How do you treat, you know, how do you even treat those that you love and care about, and when they're not acting up to your expectations, when they're not living up to your standards? Come on now and go back to verse 8. See, God's love is always demonstrated. God gave the ultimate gift even when he did not feel like it. Even when we were producing no good feeling in him, he still sent Christ to this earth to go to that cross to pay for the sins that you and I committed. What an amazing act of grace and mercy. Go with me to John chapter 3. Let's just look at a few verses here and remind ourselves why Christ came into this earth. And I'm going to be real bold and I'm going to be real honest. He came to save us, but he did not come to agree with us. He did not just come to say, "Okay, I'm going to tolerate every little decision and life choice that people make in this earth." How many of you know that? How many of you know he was there to bring his standard? He was there to deliver us to be a savior. When you need a savior, when do you need a savior? When things aren't going well. You need a savior when you are in trouble. And folks, this is what the mistake so many people are making. This is the same misunderstanding that Israel had when Christ came on the first Christmas morning. They did not know that they needed a greater deliverance than just from the Romans. They didn't realize that they needed the salvation. They didn't realize just how much trouble they were in. And folks, let me just say this plainly. If you're sitting here today and you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life, you are in trouble. But here's the good news. The door is open for you. God is outstretching his hand. I know, you know, I know we tricked you into service today by having your kids sing. You know, we lured you in. But you know what? We say that jokingly, but you know what? It's not a coincidence that you're here. Because the words that you are hearing now, not because they're my words, but because they're the word of God, they're eternal. And when we hear them, we become responsible for them. And we will never, ever again be able to say that God didn't reach out for us and try to save us. Folks, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, let me just tell you the absolute truth, and I'll try to stay composed because it would be very easy, you know, to get emotional. But let me just tell you, just straight up the honest to God truth. There is an eternity, and it is very close. Yeah. Whew. Pastor Brad, be funny, do a dance or something. He's the wrong one to call on in emotional situations. He's the only one that cries more in the pulpit than I do. But you know what, folks, because I love you, because I care for you, eternity, the veil between this life and the next is so thin. And whether you live to be 100 or whether Christ comes back in 10 minutes, listen, that day of reckoning is coming. And we, on that day, we want to be found with Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so know this, that even though somebody without Christ is in trouble, guess what? God's rescuing hand has got his hand extended towards you today. You don't have to be lost. Amen. You know, now go with me. I told you to go back to John chapter 3. You don't have to be lost in your sin. You don't have to be caught in the same old life. There's a new life for you. You know why? There was a new life for all of us. And I'm very grateful there was a new life for me. Say, well, pastors are just assembled on an angelic cloud somewhere. They're made of out of spare angel parts and they never have done anything wrong. No, I don't need to go into my testimony. I don't need to tell you how I was addicted to drugs and alcohol. I don't need to share, you know, my partying past and all the rotten things that I did. But guess what? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All old things have passed away. All things have become new. Glory to God. And so you can even be in a place in this life and you can be depressed and unfulfilled and dissatisfied with life. Well, I tell you what, there is a satisfying life. There is a fulfilling life. It's called the plan of God through knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. John, I'm still trying to turn over there in my Bible. John chapter 3. And see, let's go to verse 16. Of course, we all know John 3:16. But so seldomly do we read verse 17. Because so many people, they fail to come to Christ because they feel condemned. And the devil will sit there and accuse them and tell them, there's no hope for you. What you've done is unforgivable. What you've done is just impassable. There's no way God would ever accept you. That's a lie. No matter where you've been, what you've done, there's forgiveness and a new life for you. God said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Of course, you know Jesus is speaking here. That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world or to pass judgment upon the world, but he sent Christ into the world that the world through him might be saved. Glory to God. Can you bring up 2 Peter 3:9? 2 Peter 3:9. Just kind of going by the leading of the Holy Spirit this morning. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but the Lord is long-suffering, that means extremely patient, to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God does not want anyone to end up in hell. God does not want anyone to be lost or to perish in eternal judgment, but he wants all to come to repentance. And see, that is a word that has been scrubbed from the modern day church. This word that, you know, the Bible holds so dearly, but yet our society rejects it. We don't need repentance anymore. We have tolerance instead. We would, you know, it doesn't matter what, if they want to do that, they can do that. If you want to do this, you can do this. If that doesn't matter, that doesn't matter. Everyone's just right. That's not true. And you can't put society's level of tolerance upon Jesus. Obviously, he's extremely tolerant in the sense that he forgave everyone's sins. But that's just it. They have to repent. There is a part that we play on our side. God's side was the sacrificing of his son. That side was far harder. I have two sons sitting right here. I would not give either of them for any of you. That mean pastor. No, I'll say it again. I wouldn't give them for any of you. I wouldn't give them for the whole world. I wouldn't give either of my sons for anybody or anything. I would not do it. You know what I mean? I'm saying that from the love of a father, but that's exactly what God did. So his side was by far the tougher task. Our side is repentance. Do you know what our side is? Lord, I'm wrong. God, I've sinned. God, I'm wrong. Something our society has learned to forget. Something that our society will not say anymore. What I'm doing is wrong. My decisions are wrong. I had to come to a point in my life, it was either I'm right or God's right. And I decided I was gonna stop making God fit into my life and I'm gonna start fitting into his life. You know what I mean? God doesn't, you know, conform himself around my decisions. He's not there to agree with me. He's there so that I agree with him. And I came to him and I came to his word and I said, Lord, I'm doing this wrong. My life choices are wrong. Compared to your word, they're wrong. And Father, I repent. And the word repent does not mean to say you're sorry. The word repent means to change your mind. I changed my mind. I said, Lord, I can't do this anymore and serve you. I can't do this anymore and serve you. I can't do this anymore and please you. And so I came to a point of repentance. And I got down on my knees. It was there January 11th, 2002. And I said, Lord, I've been wrong. I've sinned against you. Regardless of, you know, what everyone, regardless of what my friends are doing, regardless of my political, you know, ideas, regardless of all this, all the other opinions in this world fall so far short of what your standard is. And so, Father, I come to you today and I say, I'm the one that needs to change, not you. We don't need to change God. We need to change. That is what repentance is. Repentance says, Lord, forgive me of my sin. I've realized I was wrong and I want to do different. I want to please you. Amazing what happens. And now going back to John, I'm going to go to John chapter 10. So that's the administrative side of it, you could say. That's what it looks like. But now here's the reward of it. Are you ready for the rewards of it? This is what's waiting for you on the other side of making Jesus the Lord of your life. I'm going to share this testimony. You know, I'm bringing you over to John 10. You can hold your place there real quickly. Go back to Luke chapter 6. I might cry. I might start to cry again. All right? And so you might have to do something funny. We might have to get the kids back up here to sing another song to deliver me from tears. You know, Luke chapter 6, this was a verse that changed my life. And it's Luke 6:46. Folks, I'm going to tell you real simply the case in my life. I was raised in a Christian home. I was raised from the time I was a little kid going to Sunday school. I had a Christian tradition. You know, and I, of course, I'm very grateful that I saw, you know, the sincerity in the hearts of my parents. You know, I've always, you know, looked at my dad's sincerity, you know, before God. And it changed my life, no doubt. Had I not had that influence, you know, I would not have been brought back. But I'm just making the case that I was raised in a home where I should have known better. You know what I mean? And yet, if you would have asked me, I would be at parties. And I would be, you know, three sheets to the wind. You know what that means? I would be absolutely laced with every kind of substance that you can imagine. And I'd be sitting there. And when the religion topic came up, I would sit there and I would say, oh, I believe in Jesus. Oh, Jesus is Lord. Oh, he's the way, you know. And I would sit there and here I was doing everything that everyone else was doing. And yet, you know, three sheets to the wind, I would sit there and I would defend, you know, Jesus, thinking that I was doing some good in this world, thinking that I was right with God. All right. And there came a point and I picked up my Bible. I started to sense the call of God on my life. I knew I just couldn't run from God anymore. I don't know about you, but I know what it's like to run from God. I was running from my upbringing. I was running from my parents' influence. I was running from those around me that loved me, that tried to tell me better. I was running from it all. When I was at parties and everyone else would be passed out, it'd be 4 o'clock in the morning, and I would creep out into the woods and try to talk to God, you know? And it, can you bring that up, Luke 6:46? This was the verse that arrested my attention. And Jesus speaking, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not the things which I say? All of a sudden I realized, oh yeah, if you asked me, I would call Jesus Lord. I would call Jesus, oh yeah, he's Savior. What I was doing is I was voting for Jesus, but I wasn't living for him. Here's the thing, Jesus doesn't need your vote. He's Lord of Lords, King of Kings, whether you accept him or not. He didn't need my vote. He needed my submission. He needed my repentance. And I realized, I looked at that verse and I said, that's me. And it was at that moment that I repented and I said, that describes me exactly. I will defend Jesus. I will say that he is a good man. He did good and all these things. You know, that's the same thing that all religions believe. Do you know that every religion on this earth has an answer for Jesus? They all must address the Messiah. Do you know that the Muslims say that he was a prophet, but they don't believe he was the Son of God. The Greeks believe that he was a philosopher, but not the Son of God. Even the Eastern religions, you know, they believe that Christ came as a philosopher. He was a teacher of some sort. See, they can't ignore Jesus Christ of Nazareth, all right? But Jesus said this in John 14, 6. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus can't be good or a teacher or a philosopher, because he said he's the only way to the Father. So if he's not the Messiah, if he's not the Christ, then he's a lunatic and a liar. There's no middle ground with Jesus. So either he's Lord and Savior like he said, or he's a lying lunatic who said that he's the only way. There's no middle ground. We can't just say, oh, he was just a prophet. Well, if he was a prophet but not the Son of God, then he's a liar. Then he's a lying prophet. And so at one point, remember when Peter came to Jesus and Jesus said, what are they saying about me? Do you remember this in the gospel? And Peter said, well, some of them, they just call you a prophet. Some of them think that you're John the Baptist or Jeremiah risen from the dead. Remember that? And Christ turned to Peter. He said, but who do you say that I am? He said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, good job, Peter. He said, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And so we need to all ask ourselves that question. Who do you say Christ is? See, at that moment, I said, Christ, you're Lord. You're not just my Savior, but you're going to be the Lord of my life. Jesus does not exist. He did not come to be fire insurance. He came to be the Lord of our lives. He came, so we can, submit to his wonderful life, to submit to his plans and his purposes, to repent of our sin, and to receive that great blessing. Now, I told you to go over to John 10, and let's go back over there, because here's the rewards of it. You know, it takes a lot of boldness and a lot of courage to go to God and say, I'm wrong. And you say, well, Pastor, that doesn't sound too hard, but yet that's the very thing that is keeping so many people out of the plan of God for their lives. They won't have that moment where they humble themselves before God and say, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. They won't do that. They're just like the rich young ruler. Remember? He had great possessions that he wanted to protect. He said, oh, God, I'll do this, I'll do this, I'll do this, but I won't do that. In the same way, that's a lot of people in our society. Oh, I'll vote for Jesus. Oh, I'll celebrate Christmas. We'll have the Christmas party and that. But I will not humble myself and serve him in my life. I'll tell you what, you want to, though. You know why? I know what it's like. I've been on the other side where, I lived very aggressively for the devil. I mean, I was a cheerleader of his, not purposely, but I was serving him, in my actions every day. I was serving him through my drunkenness. I was serving him through, substance abuse. I was serving him in the places that I would go. I was serving him with my money and my time and my effort. I was very faithful to his things. But when I got saved, glory to God, I applied that faithfulness to the house of God. And this is the result of it. John 10:10. This is what Jesus said. Why did he come? Not to condemn you, not to put you down, but to pull you up to a higher life, a greater life. Amen. You don't have to live in that same depressive lifestyle anymore. You don't have to live in a life that's just, riddled with fear and anxiety and sickness and disease and worry and all that stuff. There is a better way. And I'll tell you what, it's the best life that there is to be lived. Jesus speaking, Jesus says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. Jesus said, I am come. You could say he arrived in that manger that day for this reason. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. The greatest deception that the devil has for anyone who doesn't know Jesus is that they are already living the abundant life. There's nothing you could be doing apart from Christ that will ever be as abundant as a life for him. Amen. Glory to God. God didn't come down just to read you a dirty laundry list of everything you've done wrong. He came to save you from your sin. He came to give you eternal life and life more abundantly. That is more abundantly spirit, soul, and body. Amen. Can you bring up 2 Corinthians 5:17? Here's what Jesus came to give to you. What a wonderful gift. Freedom from your sin, life more abundantly, the love of God that you can start to love people like God loves people. One of the greatest atrocities that are in our society today, whether it's politically, whether it is spiritually, is that people have started to hate those that disagree with them. Just look at our political climate. You have differing views from somebody now. You know, before you just debate about it and have fun and, you know, go about your business. Now if somebody disagrees with you, you're hateful. You're a hater. That's wrong. That's that spirit of the world trying to get into the church, trying to make us hate people that we disagree with. That's wrong. Here's what we have, though. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he or she, the word man is a word for mankind. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creature. Literally, the word there in a more a newer translation is creation. There, if anyone be in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Your past is passed away. He is going to destroy your past. Every fault, sin, and failure erased in the grace of God. How awesome is that? What if you had no failures in your past? What if your past didn't dog you? What if there was no shame or any guilt anymore? What if you could stand before God in complete confidence? That's what it's like to be a new creation in Christ. Glory to God. I've met people that have seen me, you know, and I've talked to them, you know, people I used to party with, hang out, and do a bunch of bad stuff with. You know, they'd see me and they'd say, "Oh, we hear you're a preacher now. How dare you?" I had one person get in my face. Bless her darling heart. It was actually when I was just starting to pastor, and I was still a school teacher at the time. Somebody that I'd went to high school with was a substitute teacher that day, and I hadn't seen this person in years. And they saw me in the classroom and heard that I had just started pastoring the church, and they came in and, you know, "Hey, how are you doing all this? Hey, we hear you're a preacher now. I know what you used to do. How can you dare stand up in front of those people and preach and teach to them out of the Bible when I know the stuff you used to do? I was there. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation." It's the same address, but it's a different tenant. Glory to God. Isn't it the same thing for you? Isn't the same invitation available to all of us? Sorry, all those things that, you know, that gal was trying to remind me of, they've passed away. What does that mean when something passes away? It's dead and gone. My addictions, dead and gone. That old lifestyle, dead and gone. That party lifestyle, dead and gone. Listen, I'll tell you what, I have way more fun serving God than any other party that I ever been to. Glory to God. All right, and verse 18 is a great verse, and we'll get ready to wrap it up right here. "And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Do you know the word reconciliation here? It doesn't mean just to make up after a fight. You know, it doesn't mean, well, okay, we just say we're sorry and we move on. The word reconciliation here, are you ready for this? It means to be brought back to God's favor. When you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, instantly you become God's favorite. What does that mean? That means that God can love every single individual as if we're the only one. We are all so incredibly special to him. To be reconciled means to be brought back into the family. It means God is no longer mad at you. He has only goodwill and intentions towards you. Remember Luke 2:14? Remember when the angel said, "Peace on earth, goodwill towards all men"? That was the angels announcing God's intentions for your life, that he will only want and desire good for your life from here on forward. One of the biggest misunderstandings about God the Father is that people think that he's out doing harmful things. They think that God's responsible for the diseases of the world, the wars, the crimes. No, those things are not God's fault. The Bible says that sin is the reason for those things. Jesus said it's the thief that steals, kills, and destroys. Amen. And so here's one thing you have to know about your Father. He only wants good and only good in your life. And I'll tell you what, he's given his son to prove that for you. Glory to God. He demonstrated his love for you and for me, even when whatever sin it was. So many people say, "Well, this isn't sin." Well, see, there you go again. You refuse to say, "I'm wrong." "Well, I'm doing this, and I'm doing this, and I do this. This is what I want to do." I know. But the Bible says in Proverbs 14:12 that there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death and destruction. We can have our own ideas that can still ruin our lives. So you understand that. But when we come before God and say, Father, it's wrong because your word says it's wrong. This is wrong in my life. I made this, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord and Savior. He'll accept you right in. He's reaching his hand out for you. And so in the midst of all the gift buying, in the midst of all the Christmas parties and all the family get-togethers, this is what Christmas is for. Christmas was to reconcile the world back to himself through Jesus Christ. God doesn't want to be separate from you anymore, and he does not want you to enter eternity separate from himself. How would we stand before a God and have an excuse for one that gave his son? What would you say to that? But Lord, I did that. He's not going to ask you how many times you've sinned. He's just simply going to say, what'd you do with Jesus? Did you believe upon him? Did you do what Romans 10:13? Can you put that up, please? Did you do what the Bible says? Romans 10:13 is one. Praise the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord Jesus, I believe that you died and rose again. Verse 9, can you go up to Romans 10:9? For if you will confess or declare with your mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus is Lord, and if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Right? Can you bring up Acts 4:12? These are just scriptures that, are in my heart about salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other, speaking of Jesus. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other name that will save you. There's no other Savior. But the good news is, people say, see, Jesus is closed-minded. No. Whosoever shall believe. People say, hey, he's closed-minded because he says he's the only one. No, that's just the truth. And he's inviting everybody. Everybody. Say, well, I just believe every road leads to heaven. You're wrong. But how dare you say I'm wrong? I'm not. The Bible does. Either Jesus is telling the truth or he's one despicable liar. Either he is the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him, or he told the biggest lie in history. I choose to believe he is the way, the truth, the life. And everyone who wants to know the Heavenly Father can come through him. That's not being closed-minded. That's an invitation to the entire world. And so the question is, will you receive his invitation this morning? Let's go ahead and pray. Let's close our eyes. Let's bow our heads as we get ready to dismiss. Father God, we love you. And Father, we praise you. And Lord, I believe we've delivered the message here today that you led us to deliver. Lord, I had a message all prepared, and it wasn't this. And so, Father, we know, Lord Jesus, that you're speaking to us, that you're trying to reach out and trying to help those that need you. And you're helping all of us. And so, Father, we aren't going to misunderstand Christmas. We aren't going to look at it as just a time of year where we get some time off from work and go to a bunch of parties and give presents and things. Father, we're going to be reminded of the unthinkable love that you demonstrated for us. Even while we were yet sinners, you still died on the cross. Even when we did not produce one good feeling in you, you still sacrificed your life for us. And Father, we understand that was your part of it. Our part is repentance. Our part is to come to you and say, Father, I've sinned against you. And I ask you to forgive me. And I declare with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. Father, we know that that's what you're looking for. And so with every eye closed, with every head bowed, folks, today I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to call anyone up front today. I'm not going to make anyone stand in their seat. I'm not going to give anyone a microphone. All eyes are closed. All heads are bowed. But right there in your seat, if you'd say, Pastor, I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I know that I want to receive him into my heart and I want to make him Lord of my life. If that's you, I'm going to simply ask you to lift your hand this morning. And once I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I will lead everybody in this congregation in a prayer. We'll all pray together right there in your seats. And right there in your seat, you can pray, declare that Jesus is Lord, and you can invite him into your heart. But if that's you, I want to know who I'm praying for. And I want to see you just make, you know, a step towards the Lord. If that's you, if you know you need Jesus today, and today you'd like to invite him into your heart, you're not joining Family Church. We'd love to have you here. This isn't Family Church's idea. This is the Bible's idea. God loves you. He's merciful. He's not mad at you. He wants to scrub your past. He wants to give you a new life. He wants to give you life and life more abundantly. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? I see that hand. I see that hand. You can put it down. I see that hand. You can put it down. Is there anybody else that you'd like to make Jesus the Lord of your life? Just as soon as I see your hand, I'm going to have you put it right back down. And then I'm going to lead you in a prayer right there in your seat. You can invite him into your life. Is there anybody else before we pray? I saw several hands, I think three so far. I want to just give you an opportunity. I see that hand. You can put it down. I see that hand. You can put it down. God loves you. He's not mad at you. I would love to have you part of this church. I'm going to be honest. I wish I could have you here every service, not for myself, but for the opportunity to teach you God's word. But I'm just going to tell you, getting saved doesn't mean you have to come to this church. Not at all. Of course, you should find a good Bible teaching church. I mean, your life will greatly be blessed by it. But I'm not, this isn't an invitation for this institution. You understand? Is there anyone else that you'd say, Lord, I want you in my life. I want to call upon the name of Jesus. Is there anyone else that has not lifted their hand yet, but you know you need to? God loves you. Praise the Lord. Best Christmas of your life will be the one where you give your life to Jesus. Amen. The greatest gift. There's not going to be anything under that tree tomorrow morning that will compare with eternal life. We're going to pray in just one moment. Is there anybody else that God is tugging on your heart and you know you need to respond? How do you know? Just something down on the inside is telling you, you need to respond to this. I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. That's why I'm not rushing anything, because I can tell the Spirit of God is speaking to people. And when you sense that down on the inside, that is God's voice reaching out to you. This life is so very fragile. You're going to spend way more time in eternity than you will ever spend here. And the Lord has called me just to be one person to tell you about it. Is there anybody else before we pray? Thank you. I see that hand. You can put it down. I see that hand. You can put it down. Is there anybody else before we pray? God loves you. It takes real boldness and courage to come before God and say, Father, forgive me. It's an act of humility and submission. It's repentance. Is there anybody else before we pray? Anybody else? That door is open. God loves you. And guess what? The door isn't closed just because you walk out of this service. So many times people say, well, I'll do it privately, and I'm not going to do that here in church. Well, you certainly can ask the Lord to be your Savior privately. But the question is, what are you ashamed of? It's hard to ask him to be Savior if you're ashamed of him. Anybody else before we pray? Anybody else? I know your eyes are closed, your heads are bowed, and it's a long time. But you know, it never hurt anybody to pray for 10 minutes. Let's all go ahead and pray this with me. Now, you're not praying this for me or to me, you understand? You're praying this to the Lord. And I'm just simply leading you in it. And so speak these words from your heart. If you lifted your hand this morning, don't just think these words in your mind. Speak these words out of your mouth. You saw the scripture where it takes declaring it out of your mouth, speaking these words to the Lord. He'll hear you. He'll grant you eternal life. All you have to do is be sincere. Everyone pray this with me. Let's all pray this together. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Now, still in an attitude of prayer, eyes closed and heads bowed, still in an attitude of prayer, if you're here today and you are a Christian and you know that you've asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, but today you'd like to rededicate your life to him, you know, get this new year started right and dedicate your life to Jesus. You know you haven't been walking with him like you should, but you'd like to rededicate your life. Can I see your hand too? Is there anybody here that would like to rededicate their lives to the Lord? I see several hands. You can go ahead and put those down. You know, for those of you that are here rededicating, let's all just go ahead and pray this. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, today I make a decision to dedicate myself, to live for you, to please you, to obey you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. I'm sure your eyes are all fuzzy. Can you see me? Because you've had your eyes closed for so long. But I tell you what, it is a wonderful thing. You can go ahead and bring the lights up. It is a wonderful thing to see so many come to Jesus. That is the greatest thing that will ever take place in any service. That is the greatest gift that Christmas has ever seen right there. Amen. Let's all go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Let's call the worship team back over. They're going to conclude with a very familiar Christmas hymn for us. Let's just go ahead and sing it, folks. Again, we're just so glad that you could be here today. And like I said, the door is always open here. If you're looking for a place to learn about the Bible, if you're looking to be part of a church family, we welcome you here at Family Church every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. All right, and just know that you are welcome, and we love you and appreciate you. And of course, if you just made Jesus the Lord of your life, one of the first things you need to do is get in a Bible teaching church, not just one, you know, not just an entertainment center, you understand? Somewhere that's going to teach you, all right? And if it's not Family Church, we understand that, but we'd love to have you here, amen? Worship team, go ahead, and Reverend Tony at the end, I'm going to let you go ahead and dismiss everybody. So when you're all done, just lead us in an exhortation, say dismiss, and have a Merry Christmas, everybody. Rules the world with truth and of his love.